Kids, do you want to come down the front? Come on down. Put all those colouring in pencils away. I was talking. All right, yep, Matt's down the front. It's going to be a good talk. Matt's here. The boys are here. The girls are here. Who else is missing? Is there any other kids? Big kids? No? All right. Who do you think's coming today? Here he comes.
How are we going, kids? Good. My name's Larry Van Beetroothoven. And I am the great, 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 great grandson of Amadeus Mozart. And does anyone know my Amadeus Mozart? I know him as Amadeus Mozart. Tough crowd. Don't work with animals and know-it-all teenagers. Rightio. So anyway, he's musical, and I'm a bit musical as well. And I'm going to sing a song. I'm going to sing a song for you that was originally written by Mozart. Now, like all commercialism, it got taken over. You might know it as something else, but this was originally written by him, and it goes a little something like this. Now, when I said I'm musical, by the way, it may not be entirely true. Okay, you ready? Jesus Christ born in a barn. B-A-R-A-N. And in that barn there was a cow. B-A-R-A-N. Something like that. With a woof, woof here and a woof. What's funny? What's funny? How does a cow go? Oh, with a moo moo here and a moo moo there. Here a moo, there a moo, everywhere a moo moo. Jesus Christ born in a barn. B A R A N. And in that barn there was a duck. B A R A N. With a meow here and a meow there. How am I going? Oh, ducks go quack. Excellent. With a quack, quack here and a quack, quack there. Here a quack, there a quack, everywhere a quack, quack. Jesus born in a barn. V-A-R-A-N. Who likes my very original song that I've written? No, some people do, yes, excellent, excellent, excellent. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I've been hearing from my good friend Leonora that you guys have been learning about Jesus, and which is what this song's all about, and that you've been learning about all the different types of people that have talked about him, including himself and his family and all sorts of other people. But you know what's interesting? And I read this the other day, and it said that even if all of the people did not say who Jesus really was, do you know who would? No, it talked about that the rocks and the trees and that all of creation would cry out and say that Jesus was Lord. Who thinks that's pretty amazing? Hands up if you've heard a talking rock before. I'm the only one. Right. No, I haven't heard. Maybe I might have imagined it. But could you imagine that if everybody that was sitting in this room, have a look around, kids. Have a look around. Have a look around, quick. See all these faces here. Imagine if every one of these faces didn't know how to say that Jesus Christ is Lord, that all of creation would still cry it out. And so I thought for today, we've been making this wonderful picture over here, and I thought that we could add to it some of creation. Now, I can't remember where I've put some of creation, so I need three volunteers. Three volunteers, oh, thank you, and oh, thank you, and thank you. Okay, three volunteers, because there's three things I need you to help me with. Now, where did I put them? I think, it was something to do with channels and levels, and if you had a vision, you would know where you would find these things. Has anyone got any ideas where it would be? Yes? Down there. Well, go have a look quick. Quickly go help me and see if there's down there. And while you guys, you can go help him too, you two, because he's very intelligent. And while you're doing that, I am going to keep singing the next verse for the song while you get them for me. Okay, so here it goes again. So why are you groaning? Jesus Christ born in a barn, B-A-R-A-N, and in that barn there was a peacock, B-A-R-A-N. Anyone have any ideas? It goes like this, help, here, and a help, there, here, help, there, a help, everywhere, help. Jesus Christ born in a barn, B-A-R-A-N. Round of applause for my helpers as they put their animals in there. Down the front will be fine, kids. Okay, come back over here, guys. Leave them there, that'll be fine. Well done, congratulations. Come on over. Round of applause for our helpers. So, kids, we're going to go upstairs right now, and we're going to learn more about Jesus, but hang on. We've got to remember this, and that is the fact that what we're learning about is that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. No matter what and no matter how, everybody will know that at one point in time, and even the animals will say that that is true. How cool is that? Let's pray, hey? Jesus, we want to thank you for today. We want to thank you that you are Lord of all. And we pray, God, as these kids head upstairs, that they will continue to learn about how true that is for them in their lives and how they can live that and live for you. We pray these things in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's head upstairs, guys.
The Bible reading for today is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace.
Let's pray, shall we? Because we're about to enter into some people's favourite chapter of the Bible. No pressure at all. Let's pray. Father God, as we open your word today, we need your help. It is a great passage, but it is an incredibly challenging passage. And I just pray, Father, that you would be with us all. You would speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord God, there will be something. Not that I think it'll be hard, but I think there will be something in this passage for each and every one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 4 to 9 is the classic part of this chapter, correct? Most of you will know that. Some of you have memorized those verses. Some of you will put them into practice. And the challenge certainly will be today that we do put those verses into practice. So Philippians chapter 4, but we're going to start a little bit before verse 4. We're going to start from verse 1 to 3, because this is a really interesting situation that leads us into rejoice, and again I say rejoice. It doesn't stand alone. Remember, do I have to say this again? I got in enough trouble last time I said it. Remember, the book of Philippians is not like a male brain. It is not just little segments that fit together and nothing touches. This is like a woman's brain. Everything touches. It connects. Chapter 4 connects to chapter 1. Chapter 1 to 2 to 3. Everything connects. You can't push a button and not trigger something else. With us blokes, we can separate it. You know, we can just do this, and that's all we're thinking about. I am praising God for the fact that there is lots of boxes in my head, and there's one that says the nothing box. And that at times I can actually go to that box and think of nothing. Apparently in my family, the girls have all said that's impossible for them. They always have to be thinking of something. Can't switch off. So anyway, this is touching. Everything touches. So here we go. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long. Have you heard him say that already in this book? He loves these people. He longs for from the very bowel. Into Peter, there's another one that talks about love him deeply. And the Greek word for that deeply is always also the word where we get fervently. And if you want to get a picture of it, picture a horse absolutely bolting at top speed. That deeply, that passionately, that much energy, that fervor into how much he loves these people. And he says, my joy and my crown. Isn't that cool? Have you ever been called someone's joy and crown? Well, Paul's saying that about these people. You are my joy and my crown. Stand firm in the Lord and in his way, dear friends. And I plead with Eodia, and I plead with Cynthia to be of the same mind in the Lord. And yes, I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, this little section, verses 1 to 3, is a significant little section as we jump into the rest of this passage. Firstly, Paul, again, goes into this love and joy that he has for these people. And he says to them what? Stand firm. So it's not all about just the lovey gushy stuff, the joy stuff. It's you're going to have to stand firm. There are times that are coming. In fact, they were living in times. You thought it's political correctness gone mad now? Well, back in those days, they didn't even know what political correctness was. It was just rampant everywhere. It was just a tough time to stand up for Jesus. And he says, now you are my joy and crown, but stand and stand firm. And having stood firm, I'm going to mention two people. And he mentions them by name. Now, most of the commentary writers talk about if Paul mentions you by name, 80 to 90% of the time, that's because he loves you. When he mentions you by name, he loves you. There's such a passion that he has for them. There's a couple of times he mentions one or two people by name, who, like a silversmith bloke who wasn't very nice. But most of the time when he doesn't mention you by name, he says other things like those mutilators of the flesh. And everyone in the people reading this book goes, I know exactly who he's talking about. He didn't have to mention their names, but he mentioned who they were without mentioning their names. When he mentioned their name, it was people that he loved. And now the amazing thing is here that he mentions two people. And you may have noticed that these two people are both women. Now, Eodia, her name means success. And Cynthia means lucky. And she's actually named after a god of fortune. So two women, non-Jewish, Gentiles, Greek, Roman, with obviously some sort of, I'm going to name this child lucky because I want her to have a lucky life. All right? When my parents were naming me, they went, Donald, world ruler. Yes, I will name my son Donald, and he will be a world ruler. Then they added George, which means he who digs in the farm. just in case he doesn't make the world ruler status. May he still have a job. Donald, world ruler. Apparently there's someone around the world at the moment who's named Donald, and he's a bit of a ruler. Interesting that he's not named Don or Donnie. Could you imagine Donnie Trump? This doesn't fit, does it? Or Don Trump. No, he's not like Don Johnson. But he's a world ruler. These guys are named specifically. There was something about them. They were Gentiles and they were women, and Paul names them. And what does he want for them? He wants them to be unified. He wants them to be on the same page. He wants them to have the mind of Christ. And he thinks back to the time, and you can just imagine Paul thinking, well, hold on a sec. Paul. When I say Paul and women, what comes to mind for you? Male chauvinist pig? Or sexist? Or, man, he wrote so many passages in the Bible that have banned women from doing anything. Women weren't allowed to do this, 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 and this, all because of Paul. And yet in this scenario, he is fighting vividly for two women to be united back in friendship and in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He wants them back on the job. Doesn't sound like a sexist male chauvinist pig to me. Sounds like a very loving, caring bloke. And you could almost imagine as he's saying this, he's remembering the time of ministry that they shared together in the early church with a guy called Clement, where they saw amazing things take place and many people's names were written into the Lamb's Book of Life. And so he's heartbroken that they're not getting on. So unity is so important in the book of Philippians that he names two people who aren't getting on. He probably could have named five or six others, probably could have named a few blokes, but he names these two people who aren't getting on, and he says, please, I beg with you, be unified. Be on the same page. Get on. Isn't that a message for us today? Yeah. Individually, for us to get on. Individually, for us to get on. Life is so short. Why build up bad stuff about each other? Corporately, we need to get on. We need to get on and make differences. The church needs to get on. It needs to stop being unified. My Bible reading today says, when the brethren gather together in unity, God commands a blessing. God doesn't say, hey, cool, how is that? The church is getting together. No, he commands a blessing. This is something we individually and corporately need to get hold of. God has given us forgiveness, grace, and mercy for us to work into people's lives so that we can be on the same page and not let the things that could divide us divide us. We will not all be the same. We will not all follow the Broncos next year. We will all be different and we'll give each other grief over it. Some of us won't even follow the NRL. Hey, Diego.
Amen.
Amen. And he'll want us to follow this little ball where you kick it around and hit it with your head. But I can still be mates with Diego. I don't have to be not unified because we don't agree on everything. We need to have the mind of Christ together to be working forward in this. And then he jumps into the passage that we love so much. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again. Rejoice. He's making an effort, isn't he? All the way through the book of Philippians. In fact, Bible writers have said the book of Philippians is the book of joy. Well, I agree it's the book of joy, but I think it's also the book of unity. I think it's also the book of thanksgiving. And then he goes on and says, let your gentleness be evident to all. It needs to be seen, folks, our gentleness. When we're talking about joy and gentleness, we're talking about two of the fruit of the Spirit, aren't we? And so another theme that runs through the book of the Philippians is that the work of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives be evident, be real, and be able to be seen. The Lord is near. How many of us forget that the Lord is in fact near? I'm going to stop just there before I get to what I consider an incredibly painful passage, but we'll get to it in a minute. these verses, verses 4 through to 7, are the first imperative that Paul talks about. And then verses 8 to 9 is a second imperative. In these first few verses, verses 4, 5, 6 and 7, you can grab them and look at them individually, which we'll continue to do in a minute, or you can look at them and as an overview, and I'm going to give you four overviews right now, very quickly. The first one is that it ties into an area of piety from the Old Testament, from a Jewish background. This is a very strong Pauline writing in these few verses. And it talks about a living, breathing and walking around piety. Does that make sense? A living, breathing and walking around. These verses that we're looking at here are not just sitting back and doing nothing verses, are they? They're full of action. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. There has to be an action with that. Let your gentleness be evident. You just can't hide it, can you? You have to let your gentleness be evident. So it's a living, breathing, walking around piety. Because if it's not a living and breathing walking around, then guess what it is? It's just religion. It's just religion. It needs to be alive and breathing and real. The second one is it's the heart of Jewish piety. If you look into these phrases that are in these verses, joy in the Lord, prayer and thanksgiving. Can anyone think of an Old Testament book that has that those three themes again and again and again? Joy in the Lord, prayer and thanksgiving. The Psalms, very good. 150 of them. Lots of prayer, thanksgiving and joy in the Lord. It was the centrality of the Jewish culture. It was the centrality. So if you were a Jew and you knew all the Psalms, you would sing those Psalms going into church. It was important for you to walk around living and breathing with thanksgiving, with joy in the Lord and, of course, with prayer. The third one is these passages tie in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And they tie it in because of the righteousness, the joy, the peace that is in the Holy Spirit. And these are things for us as the kingdom of God people, people who belong to the kingdom of God, those people who live in and through the kingdom of God that we know, righteousness, joy, peace in the Holy Spirit. These verses are also corporate verses. They're together verses. They're not just individual, although we will look at them individually, because they are corporate. That all of us may know joy, that all of us may know and pray together, and that all of us may give thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. You hear again and again this theme coming through, thanksgiving, thanksgiving, thanksgiving. And it's interesting that we've just, well, not here, but in another place in the world, they've celebrated Thanksgiving. And it was all meant to be about thanking God, but I think they're losing the plot on that one a little bit. It becomes thanking all the shopping centres for all the food that they can eat. And the black market, no, black market, the black day sales and all that sort of stuff. It's just going crazy. But Jesus challenges us to have thanksgiving as a main part of who we are. An interesting quick story to the side of this one is that I've been praying for guys in my Fat Boys, and because I've been thinking about thanksgiving all the week, I asked the Lord if he could lead me to a point where I can talk about thanksgiving with the Fat Boys. And lo and behold, as we're sitting down and we're having a coffee, one of the guys happened to mention the Thanksgiving with the Americans. And then one of the other guys goes, you know, the theme of Thanksgiving is a good theme that we should all have. And I'm going, yeah, buddy, preach it. And then all of a sudden he says, for example, I am thankful that I'm drinking a really good coffee this morning. And I said, cool. And then another guy says, I am thankful that we watched a beautiful sunrise as we arrived here this morning. Awesome. So I'm going, come on, guys, come on, keep going. And another guy goes, I am thankful I didn't get hit by someone in a car as I rode my bike here. And they just went on for about 5 minutes of being thankful, 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 thankful. I went, cool. Because having thankfulness in us as a people is a good thing. It's something that God can work with. Now, for you and I, these verses, well, maybe it's just me. These verses are a challenge. We get to verse 6 and it says, do not be anxious about anything. Serious? Do not be anxious about anything. How can Paul say that? I mean, does Paul really understand what it's like to live in this day and age? Paul's never had to deal with traffic. Paul, the way I'm wired is a little bit weird. I hate being late. I just can't. I'm in trouble today because I woke up and my headspace was so not good, I forgot my watch. And I've looked at my arm about 27 times today, thinking, oh, I'm going to be late. We're going to be late. Church is going to go over time because I can't see a clock. I hate being late. Just ask my wife how much I hate being late. I hate letting people down. If I say something and it's my word, I want to make sure that it happens without a shadow of a doubt. If Paul's doing a great job with K2, and if I can't get to K2, I feel terrible ringing Paul up and saying, hey, Paul, I can't make it to K2. Paul's always very gracious and saying, yeah, it's all good, mate, we're good. You know, K2 probably runs a lot better when I'm not there, so he does a good job. But I feel like I'm letting him down, that he's there all alone, making K2 happen. I had a scenario this week where I had a very early start to the day, and the meeting went overtime, and I wanted to be somewhere else at 8:30, because I wanted to be somewhere else to set up so that a group of people wouldn't be let down by my letting 200 schoolies be in this building and they're not having a space to do what they normally do on a Wednesday. But my meeting went over and over. And so I quickly, at the end of the meeting, run to the car, jump in the car, already feeling terrible that I'm late. And then I hit Nicklin Way. And I hit the traffic. And I can't go anywhere. And I'm just getting bent out of shape in the car. Ah! Anxiety running through my veins at 100 miles an hour. And then I'm feeling terrible that I've let these people down. I'm late, I'm in traffic, and I'm letting people down. And it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And that's going through my head. And I said, how can I thank God for making, I'm going to let people down. How can I be thankful about this? This is crazy. And I was in such a bent out shape when I arrived here. I was meeting with someone and I said, you're going to have to give me 20 minutes to calm down. I'm a mess. And if I had have stopped and just listened to God, guess what he would have said to me? At the Nicklin Way roundabout, biggie one down there at Clounder Road. Hey, Donnie, the ladies aren't meeting in the church today. They finished last week. You don't need to be there. You don't need to shift the chairs. You don't need to set it up. You don't need to turn the air conditioning on so when they walk in, they're nice and chilled. You don't need to do anything because that's already been taken care of. You don't need to get frustrated in the car because who you're going to meet with is going on with her work and doing a good job about that anyway. So in that example for me, I've got to stop and trust God. And like this passage says, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And when I said, what does Paul know? Paul was shipwrecked. Would have that upset my day? Oh, yeah. He was whipped numerous times. Would I have been cranky about that? Yeah. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was betrayed. He was waylaid by bandits. He got bitten by snakes. I think he's got some credit about saying, do not be anxious about anything. In fact, if we stop for a moment and remember Brendan's day one, the guy is in jail right now awaiting his execution and he's writing these words. I think he's got some credibility. And in and through that, he is talking with God and God is working through him as he writes this. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How many of us are in situations where we need that? We need that peace from God. We need to make sure that we're hearing it loud and clear. I want to grab hold of something that was written that I grabbed out of one of my devotions this week. And it talks about the peace of God that transcends. Oh, I so want the peace of God more and more. The more we as a church step out, the more and more we start to see amazing things take place, the more and more I want to see God's peace in and through it. And it says this: peace means far more than the absence of hostility. It means wholeness, soundness, well-being, oneness with God, and every type of blessing and good. It is a peace which transcends all understanding. It surpasses both your ability to cope and your anxiety about what is to come. That's good, isn't it? I'll read it again because I want you to hear a little bit more. On Friday, Cynthia and I went to another funeral. Cynthia's auntie was 98 and she passed away. And usually when Cynthia and I go out, I'm the focal point, whereas this time Cynthia was the focal point and I'm just the handbag. And all these people, I didn't know. I think some of them came to our wedding 30 years ago. Auntie Jean was an amazing lady. And I had one of these young guys, when I say young, he's 4 years younger than me, and he came up and chatted to me, and he goes to a church down in Brisbane, a little church, used to be called Kenmore Baptist. It's a big church. And he's talking to me about the ministry here, and he said, yeah, I hear you've had a tough year. And I said, a tough year, buddy? You have no idea. It's been a tough year, mate. And he's chatting to me about it. And he said, but I heard you put on a pastor. Yeah, yeah, we put on a pastor. He lasted a week. And he went, yeah, that's unusual. And then we're talking. And then he takes this point where he starts to try and build me up and encourage me and say to me, be of good cheer, mate. Come on. Let the peace of God transcend your very being. And I'm going, I don't want to hear this. I don't. And I struggled with it. And I think sometimes when we're down in amongst it, we don't want to hear it. And so that's why you need to hear it today when you're not in amongst it. Because when you get in amongst it, you need to bring it up yourself instead of letting someone come over the top of you. Because sometimes when someone comes over the top of you and you're feeling down and someone comes up to you and says, be of good cheer, Rosie. Yeah, exactly. What the heck? I tried to encourage Richie the other day. Sorry, brother, I know I use you many, many times. I sent him a text message to encourage Richie because on that day, Parramatta had not lost for 81 days. I tried to encourage him. He didn't see it as encouragement. He saw it as little Bernie things on his head. For those that don't know the NRL, Diego, we're in the off-season at the moment. Parramatta haven't played a game in 81 days. Now you understand, okay. So the reality is that when you're in this, you don't want to hear this. So hear it now and have it deep in your heart so that when you go through the times, you can let the peace of God come in. Peace means far more than the absence of hostility. It means wholeness, soundness, well-being, oneness with God, and every type of blessing and good. It is a peace which transcends all understanding, and it surpasses both your ability to cope. Amen for that, because sometimes we just can't cope, and your anxiety about what is to come. Peace from God. I pray that you know God's peace today through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes into this next section, which this next section blows my mind. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think on these things. Right. This is he goes from a Hebrew place and he goes into a Greek-Roman place. Because guess what? A lot of the people in Philippi are Greeks and Romans. So he's already shared from the Jewish background and the Pauline way of thinking. Now he's sharing greatly from a Greek and Roman philosophical platform so that the people can connect with it. Now there's two ways for us to grab hold of these verses. All right. Firstly, true. What does that mean? Noble. What? Dave Gratian, you like history. The people that we call nobles in history, in my understanding of history, not many of them were noble. Would you concur? I mean, certain kings had certain banners that when they went into war, that's how they would fight. They would have one banner that says, "We are going to go out in battle today and we're going to fight in chivalry." In other words, they would fight the way you're meant to fight and you wouldn't kill someone on the ground and all that sort of stuff. It's a very chivalrous way of going to battle. And then they'd have another banner that says, "No mercy. You go on the battlefield, that's it. None shall live." It's like, wow, that's not very noble. But what's the word noble? And then it goes on, right, pure, lovely. What is pure today? What is lovely? Well, that's a lovely bunch of bananas there. Is that what we're talking about? Admirable, excellent. I know a lot of us use excellent when we hear something. Hey, that was good news. Yeah, excellent. Well, is that what it really means? Praiseworthy. But there's two ways that we can look at these passages. First way is the culture that it's written, the Greek-Roman way. And in other words, Paul is saying to these people who are going out into the streets and reaching out to these Greeks and the Romans, when you come across anything that is true, that is right, that is noble, that is lovely, when you come across it, link into that. Link into that. For where there is truth in people, you too can share in that truth. You can minister at that space. So when I was at Fat Boys the other night and they were all about Thanksgiving, I could link into that and we could all make sense and be all on the same page. Does that make sense? So when you're in a situation and someone shares something that is true and you link in with that in your spirit, then you can jump into that conversation and you can start to make 1 + 1 starting to equal 2 within that culture. Does that make sense? And that's one way to look at it. But it's a tough way to look at it because when you jump into a conversation, when someone talks about something that is true, you might assume it means this and they might mean this. And so when you go into the conversation, it might mean this. Understand? So what are we trying to do here? The second way of looking at it is in our culture where all of these are questionable, aren't they? Because if I say true and I think this is true, even in this room, half of you might go, no, you're wrong, Donnie. That's not true. And so there is this balance today or this war that's going on about what is truth today. What is truth? And especially in our nation where there's challenges going on, left, right and centre, in school, in churches, in the government, what is true? And if you if you're listening to a certain guy called Donald, then he's talking about all this fake news. There's no truth in all this and no truth in that. So don't listen to the media and don't listen to social media. So where is the truth? And so if you Google stuff, are you getting the truth? If you go to the Urban Dictionary, are you really getting the meaning of the word? Where is the truth? That's not a real good one to go to, Urban Dictionary. Really? Drats. I thought I found something good the other day. Come and talk to me later, Dan, and correct me of my ways. All right, so what does it mean? Well, when you stop and have a look at all these words, there is one that joins all these words together. Only one. Do you know who that is? Jesus. Very good. Grade one answer for RI. Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the truth and the way and the life, the only way to get to the Father. So he is the truth. So you want to talk about what is true? Jesus will able that. Jesus is noble. Jesus is right. Jesus is pure. Jesus is lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. For those that are grabbing the Trinity concept and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then these are all aspects of God, character traits of God. And so in all situations, think on what is godly and what is excellent and what is praiseworthy. Makes sense, doesn't it? About God stuff. And if you're in a situation where you go, okay, well, it says to think about what is true. In this situation, in my culture, this is saying this and this is saying this. So what is the answer? Then go to the God's word. Go to God's word and hear what God is saying about what is true. What is true? What is noble? What is right? What is pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy? And think on these things. Paul goes on then to say, if you have learned anything, if you received anything, you've heard anything, or you've seen anything in me of these things, then put it into practice. That's a cool statement. I don't think I'll say that. I don't want you to grab stuff from me. I want you to grab it from God and let that be your standard. Paul ties it together and says, may the God of peace be with you. That peace that we discussed earlier is really important. At the end of this chapter, Paul pulls it all together and says, greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and the sisters who are with me send greetings, and all God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. So here is Paul sharing the gospel to Caesar's household. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you and in your spirit. Amen. So we have a situation where Paul wraps this letter up and he says, let us be all together, brothers and sisters. Let the people of Christ Jesus greet one another. And all of us being God's people, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you and in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.